Well, hey, good morning, First Free. I'm so glad that you are with us. It's so hard to believe that the summer's kind of coming to a close here pretty soon, and who's getting ready for the new school year, getting ready to lead into that. But here we are, a fall ministry program starting up, and I just wanted to say, if you're new here, if you're checking us out, this is a great time to be here. I just want to say welcome. I'm really glad that you are here, and we believe that God's led you here to our church today, so we're excited to be with you. And thanks as well to everyone who's joining online. I know a lot of people are traveling, so we're glad that you're with us as well. Today, like Alex said, we get to study Psalm 23, and I'm so excited to dive into this passage. But first, who's here is enjoying the Olympics? Anyone really having fun watching those? Man, it has been so much fun. The gymnastics, the track and field, the pommel horse, the trampoline, anybody? I didn't know there was Olympic trampoline, breakdancing. It has been so cool. Roll with me here for a minute. This is something that only a pastor and kind of a Bible geek would think of, but what if every verse in the Bible could participate in a Bible-themed Olympics to take gold, silver, and bronze? I'm going to need a little bit of interaction here from you, but what verse do you think would be the most popular of all time? Maybe take the gold medal. Shout it out. Yeah, John 3:16. That definitely takes the gold. What other verses would be kind of in the running? Throw them out. What do you guys think? What comes to mind? Genesis, yeah, definitely. What else? Joshua 1:9. That's a great one. Hebrews 2:8. Yeah, there's so many different verses. It would just be awesome. What about this one? Gold, silver, and bronze for favorite Old Testament story or chapter. What do you guys think? Just go ahead and shout it out. Joseph, Psalm 23, David and Goliath. Yeah, man, so many amazing stories in the Old Testament, right? What about this one? Most likely to be on a Hobby Lobby piece of wall art. What do you guys think? Now, we don't... Jesus wept. Whoa, that would be an epic piece of wall art. I love it. We don't have to do that one. Here's my point. I think you can make an argument that maybe Psalm 23 would at least win a medal in each of those categories in many others. Michael Phelps may have the most Olympic gold of all time. Maybe, just maybe, Psalm 23 would win the most in a Bible Olympics. I don't even know how you would go about determining that, but it's kind of fun to think about. And of course, every single verse is inspired by God and is perfect for its God-ordained purpose, but there is something about Psalm 23 that is just special. It is so beautiful. It's deeply loved by many of us. How many of you memorized the 23rd Psalm at some point in your life? Yeah, many. We could probably bring people up and just have you recite Psalm 23. It is so deeply known and loved. Part of what makes it so powerful is its length. It's only 6 verses long. It takes less than a minute to read. In English, in the NLT, which we're going to be in today, it's only 119 words. The Gettysburg Address is 272 words. So like that famous address by President Lincoln, its brevity makes it more powerful. In Hebrew, get this, it is only about 55 words long. Hebrew is a more concise language than English. We have to take multiple English words to kind of get at some of the Hebrew meaning. And so in 55 words, somewhere between 55 to 57, depending on which version of the Hebrew you use, David penned this poetic masterpiece through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this amazing psalm that would just echo through thousands of years and speak to billions of people. The 23rd Psalm. Think about the power and impact of these words. They've been spoken and studied and sung at countless worship gatherings throughout all the centuries like we get to do today. It's inspired beautiful music. Some of my favorite worship songs right now are inspired by Psalm 23. It's been quoted in books and movies. It's been read and prayed over countless patients in hospitals. It's been recited at many, many funerals and grave sites throughout the years. It's been prayed by Christians in the midst of life's deepest challenges and struggles. So what is it about Psalm 23 that makes it so powerful and so well-loved and makes it resonate with our hearts? Well, I think Psalm 23 speaks to some of the deepest desires of our hearts. All of us have something we want. All of us have something we fear. And all of us are longing for home. Isn't that true of all of us? Psalm 23 speaks to those deeper places in our hearts, our desires, our worries, our search for belonging. And it's really best read and understood not from a place of detached analysis, which is sometimes what we can bring to the Bible when we come to it, but from a place of engaging those struggles, that vulnerability, those places of longing, something we want, something we fear, longing for home. A couple weeks ago, I got to travel to Michigan with my family, and we stayed at a place called Nehemiah Ministries. It was this beautiful home where pastors and ministry people could get away. There were all these trails, and we were way out in the middle of nowhere in the Michigan wilderness. And so one morning, I decided to go hiking, and it was a beautiful hike through the woods, by these streams, meadows, pastures. And I walked about 45 minutes out. My plan was just to turn around and come back because I didn't really know the area very well. Well, a couple trails converged, and I went through a forest and then this kind of pasture area. And before I knew it, I looked around. I was like, I don't think I recognize anything. Then I came to the spot where there were these kind of rivets and ruts in the ground. I was like, I definitely didn't come over this. And have you ever had that moment where you just say, oh no, I'm lost. I'm lost. And I tried to get my bearings. I tried to find, I thought about, okay, do I retrace my steps? At this point, I've been walking a while. I got my phone out. I tried to figure out which way I was facing with Google Maps. Why does your phone battery always start to run out when you most need it? I was like, oh no, my battery's getting low. I'm gonna die. You know, it went really fast to this, you know, place of fear. But no joke, in a moment, in an instant, I went from really enjoying the hike to being afraid to just desperately, desperately wanting to be home. And I don't know if you've ever been in a place like that where you suddenly on a trip, you get lost, you're hiking and you get lost, or maybe just in life you've felt that way. Maybe you're on this journey in life of going to a school or a career, and all of a sudden it takes an unexpected turn, a relationship that you're in that doesn't work out the way that you want to be, and you just say, I'm lost. I was on this path. Now I don't know where to go. Maybe you get hit with an unexpected challenge or a diagnosis or a medical crisis, and it's scary. You're just, where's this path going to go? The uncertainty of it is maybe the scariest part. Or maybe just maybe there's this sense that you want life to be so settled. You want to feel this this contentment. And it's like no matter what you accomplish, no matter how far you get on the path you've chosen, you just can't feel that sense. One of my favorite moments of the Olympics, one of the athletes was sharing about, even though he'd won all these gold medals, there was still this desire in his heart, still this voice that said, you need to do more, 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 more. We get that voice so much in our culture. And I don't know what path you're on this morning, but maybe there's been a moment in your life where right now, today, you feel lost and you're trying to find the path again for something you want or a fear or a desire, a longing in your heart. And I think Psalm 23 can engage our hearts in those places where we feel really lost, really confused. It can speak to us there. It can develop contentment and courage and confidence. And that's our big idea for today, that Psalm 23 shows us a contentment, a courage, and a confidence that is not based on us, but is based on what is true about the Lord. As Alex said earlier, his character, that's where we find these things. And so we're going to dive into this passage today and look at it together. We're going to be in the NLT. And just a quick note on the translation, this passage, probably more than any others, you might feel the newness of the NLT translation just because many of you, I'm guessing, memorized it in the King James Version, the NIV, possibly the ESV. And so there may be a wording or a phrase where you're like, wait, they changed my favorite part of the whole psalm. I had a professor at Covenant who was part of this translation committee, and he advocated for some changes to Psalm 23. And they said, you can't change Psalm 23. You know, like, don't mess with the wording of it. But as we see this new wording, I think the NLT serves us really well. It helps us to kind of look at it with fresh eyes. And the goal of the NLT is always to translate it into how it would be best understood for today's culture. So there's a real gift here in getting to read it in the NLT. But I just wanted to give you the heads up on that. Sometimes you may feel like, whoa, that's a little different. Very similar overall. But let's pray that God would give us fresh eyes and open hearts to hear from him today in those places where we need to hear from him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would shepherd us through your word as we study this passage together. One of the ways that you are always leading and guiding and shepherding us is through your word. So Holy Spirit, we invite you to be our teacher. Would you guide and lead our time together? We pray it in Jesus' name, amen. If you haven't already, go ahead and open up your Bible to Psalm 23. You can pull it up on YouVersion as well. We're gonna be looking first here at Psalm 23, 1 through 3. There is a contentment here. that is so deep and so beautiful, so much deeper than anything else that our culture offers. Our culture tells us, buy this, do this, accomplish this, then you'll be content. There's riches of contentment here that are so sweet and so good. Verse 1 says this, the Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. This psalm begins with the Lord. And if you look at it closely, the letters of Lord are all capitalized. That may seem like an insignificant detail, but it's actually really important. That tells us that it's the Hebrew name for God, Yahweh. God gave his people in the Old Testament different names so that they could come to know the fullness of his character. And this name, Yahweh, is really beautiful and rich in its meaning. Look at when God first gives this name, Yahweh, to Moses in the book of Exodus. Moses says to God, who should I tell the people that is sending me to them to lead them out of Egypt? And God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations. Isn't that a powerful response from God to Moses about what his name is? I am who I am, Yahweh. The Lord is our Bible translated. It's a name that's connected to this verb to be. And so what does this name communicate? Well, that God is the God who is, who was, who is, and who always will be. He's the great I am. He's the God of the universe, the King of heaven. And yet he's also near and he's personal. He's giving Moses his name. He's the God of Moses' fathers. And throughout the Bible, we see God use this name when he makes promises to his people. And so there's this power to this name and this presence, this nearness. Those two come together in a beautiful way. And so thinking about that, just read this first line again. The Lord, Yahweh, the great I am, he's my shepherd. Not just our shepherd, but personally, my shepherd and your shepherd. That's who you have as your shepherd. This idea of power and nearness is also combined in the idea of a shepherd. We can think as a shepherd is maybe a kind of a caretaker position, and it certainly at times was a lowly or looked down upon position. But there's also examples of the word shepherd being used to describe kings in that time. And so shepherds would be referred to as, or kings rather, would be referred to as the shepherd of their people because they were strong and mighty and could protect. And shepherds needed to be strong to protect the sheep from threats. And yet shepherds numbered the sheep, they cared for them, they tended their wounds, they got to know them personally. So there's this power and this nearness. The Lord, he's our shepherd. How awesome is that? He provides us meadows and in streams. You may have learned he makes me lie down. He lets me lie down. It's a choice for us. God at times can force us to lie down, but we need to choose to rest in him. Maybe some of you are at a place where you just need to choose to rest. Slow down. Let him lead you. How beautiful is it in those seasons of life where he leads us to the meadows and the streams? I was talking to someone this morning and they just said, man, I'm so excited for Psalm 23. I just want God to lead me to a stream right now. I think a lot of us feel that way, just tired, worn out by the frantic pace of our culture and business and school. And it's just go, go, go all the time. There's these times where he leads us just to rest, just to be in his presence, to behold him, to be in the meadow, to be in the stream. And he himself is really the stream. 2 weeks ago, Adam talked about how sometimes we can desire God's gifts more than we desire God. If you missed that message on Psalm 16, I'd really encourage you to go back and listen to it. Sometimes we can desire the meadows and the streams more than we desire the shepherding of God himself. I know at times that has been true in my life. I wonder if you've ever felt it in yours. God, I want your gifts, but I'm not sure that I really want you. And so we need to draw near to God himself to be our stream. Jesus said this in John 7, anyone who's thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink, for the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Sometimes God does provide good gifts, seasons of life where it just feels like you're in a meadow. And man, those are wonderful times. But if we just enjoy his gifts without enjoying him, we've missed it. If we have the shepherd, if we have the Lord as our shepherd, we have everything. We have what our hearts most need. And that in him is where we will find true and lasting contentment, not just his gifts, but him himself. I said earlier, all of us have something we want. Take a minute and just reflect, what is that for you? What does your heart deeply want right now in this season of life? God, our shepherd, wants to satisfy that desire with himself. We can trust him to meet every need. There's so many worries that come at us. There are so many things that we need. Jesus said this, don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. In other words, follow the good shepherd, live righteously, and he will give you everything we need. He's our shepherd. That's where we can find contentment. One more thing about contentment here that's really important. I don't want to miss. Look again at verse 3. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Sometimes we can kind of speed over this verse a little bit. There's so many other relevant, strong parts of Psalm 23. I don't want to miss this. In Israel, sheep needed, and everywhere this is true, sheep needed to listen to the shepherd for their own good and to be led. Imagine a sheep that just is led by a shepherd and then just wanders off by itself. It's not going to do very well. Who remembers the video Adam showed at Easter of the sheep jumping in the ravine and then the shepherd gets them out and then he jumps right back in? I just will always remember that. It was such a great moment about sheep. But we need to listen to the shepherd's voice. We need to let him guide us so that we can live a life that brings honor to his name. And that's the part I want to zoom in on and focus on, bringing honor to his name. This phrase is so important. Maybe you learned it for his name's sake, but this is really where we find contentment. The shepherding care of God is given to us, but we aren't its ultimate end or purpose. Does that make sense? Let me say it again. The shepherding care of God is given to us, but it's not ultimately all about us. It's about his glory. It's so that we would live a life that glorifies him, so that we'd walk in his paths of righteousness, bringing honor to his name. In other words, it's not just all about the meadow and the stream. It's about his glory. Jesus said, if we lose our lives, we find them. If we try to make our lives all about our own happiness and contentment, we'll never be content. If we find our purpose in glorifying him, we will find a depth of joy and contentment that is so deep and so lasting. If we make our lives about God's glory, there's a contentment to satisfy our souls. So how do we do this? How do we live this kind of a life and glorify God and honor his name? Well, we listen to God. We follow in his paths of righteousness. Look at what it says in Jeremiah 13:10. These wicked people, God's kind of challenging Israel who's rebelled against him. These wicked people refuse to listen to me. They stubbornly follow their own desires and worship other gods. Listen to God's heart here. They were to be my people, my pride, my glory, an honor to my name. That's the same kind of phrase, idea from Psalm 23. But they would not listen to me. We honor God when we listen to him, when we let him lead us in those paths. And so one of the questions to pause and ask ourselves is, how are you doing following the good shepherd? Is there an area of your life where you're straying from his leadership? Maybe a place you need to just listen and obey and follow. Jesus said it like this, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them. And how good it is to be known by God. And they follow me, Jesus says. So that is true contentment, to be known by God, to follow his voice, to let him lead us. I don't know where you're at this morning, but I just invite you, if there's something else that you're following, forsake it, turn from it, leave it, follow the good shepherd. He's got a path that is good for you, that'll satisfy your soul. We've seen how this passage can change our hearts and foster and develop this contentment. Let's look at how it fosters courage. Look with me here at verse 4. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. There will be meadows and streams, and there will be dark valleys on this path of following Jesus. One of my favorite writers and commentators on Psalm 23 pointed out that both of those, the meadow and the stream, the valley and the darkness, can be right paths, paths of righteousness that God leads us on. Maybe some of you have experienced a valley before, the death of a dream, maybe a business that kind of didn't work out the way that you wanted it to, a career, a relationship that all of a sudden ended suddenly, a challenge, something that you got hit with just out of the blue, or maybe actually death itself, the death of someone that you really care about and love, a sudden diagnosis where you become more aware of your own approaching death. The idea of death is actually here in this passage, the Hebrew word translated darkest. There's a footnote in the NLT that says possibly the valley of the shadow of death, or death's shadow. That's a Hebrew word. Hang with me here as we dive into just a little bit of Hebrew. Samaveth. Can you say that with me? 1, 2, 3. Samaveth. Nice. It takes shadow, Saul, and Maveth, death, and puts them together. So that's where we get that famous phrase from the King James, the valley of the shadow of death. And what a poetic phrase that it is, but it resonates if you've ever walked through that before. In the book of Job, this word shows up when Job walks through all of his tragedy and when he learns about the death of his children, some of the people in his very own family. Job says this, Job 3:3-5, let the day of my birth be erased. Let that day be turned to darkness. Let it even be lost to God on high. Let no light shine on it. Let the darkness and utter gloom, that's Samaveth, just gloom, darkness. Let it claim the day for its own. Let a black cloud overshadow it and let the darkness terrify it. Man, that is such an intense passage, but it resonates. If you've walked through the valley of the shadow of death, that is how it can feel. Hopeless, gloom, dark. Kevin last week, if you missed Kevin's message on Psalm 19, you gotta go back and listen to it. He talked about how we live in a world where it's not the way it's supposed to be. And we feel that with death. When we experience or come close to death, we just know there's some in our hearts that cries out, this is dark, this is not right, this is not the way that it's supposed to be. And yet there is this hope in this passage because Jesus is with us in the valley. He's our good shepherd and he himself has walked through death, right? He wept at the death of his friend Lazarus. He knows the darkness. He sweat tears of blood as he approached his own death in the Garden of Gethsemane. He walked through death himself on the cross. And so it is such good news that we have a good shepherd who has walked through death and defeated it. Amen? Amen. He defeated it. He conquered it. And when we walk through the valley, we are not alone. Whatever you are walking through, you're not alone. And Jesus knows it. He has walked it with you. Whatever darkness, whatever tragedy, whatever struggle. Some of you right now are walking through things that you never thought you would walk through. And God just wants to say, hey, I'm with you. I'm with you. Do not be afraid. This is where we find courage, with Jesus in the valley. Let's keep going because there's more to get through. Sometimes we can read verses 1-4 and kind of stop there, either for familiarity's sake or because verse 5 can actually be a little bit difficult to understand. There's a confidence here in verse 5 and 6 that is really sweet. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. We're going to talk about that in a minute. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Let me read that again, verse 5, 23:5. Just think about these words and what they mean. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me, anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. There's this shift in symbolism, isn't there? Before it was talking about shepherds and sheep, and some people continue to see the shepherd and sheep metaphor throughout the rest of this. And one of the beautiful things about metaphor is that it can take on multiple meanings. So there may be some of that there. But there's certainly, it feels like, and many scholars see a shift here where we're not, God doesn't only see us as sheep. Yes, that's a good metaphor for us, but we're welcome to his table. The shepherd king, Jesus, welcomes us as his honored guest, and he prepares a feast for us. In that culture, it was a big deal. In our culture today, it's a big deal to prepare a feast. Think about Thanksgiving or Christmas and the amount of hours that it takes to prepare food for people. It was even more so in that culture. To prepare a feast was a big deal. How cool that God himself prepares a feast for us and welcomes us to his table. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. This sounds a little bit unusual to us. I don't know if anyone here in your family has like a signal when you're over at someone else's house where it's like, it's time to go. You know, like, and if someone came and anointed your head with oil at a dinner party, you would be like, signal. You know, you're like looking at your wife, like, and she's like, okay, we gotta get out of here. But we don't have a signal. But I've heard of people who do. So this sounds weird to us. You anoint my head with oil. What's going on here? In that culture, this was a really beautiful gesture of hospitality. It wasn't the anointing of a king. It was they'd have olive oil and spices, and they'd kind of dab it on your forehead as you walked into a banquet. And I know it sounds odd to us, but it was this really warm personal gesture of hospitality where the banquet would smell really nice, and it kind of gave guests this warm glow and countenance. And it was also this personal touch. You know, in our culture, we often will give someone a hug when they come over. Maybe you give them a gift that you've handpicked out for them. That's what this would have been like, the hospitality of God where he welcomes us in, just gives us this cup of overflowing, abundant, incredible blessings and gifts from his hand. And yet, you prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. What's going on here with this line, in the presence of my enemies? I'm still wrestling with this today. It's probably the line that has given me the most challenge in this passage, but as is often the case, it's the line that God has probably most used to speak to me in this passage, because as we've walked the last couple of months, it hasn't necessarily been the dark valley. We've experienced a lot of God's blessing, but we have experienced some enemies, some things, not necessarily people enemies, but just the oppression and the opposition of challenges and obstacles that occasionally have come their way, even as we experience God's goodness. And I think that is often how life is in a broken world. Kevin, again, talked about not the way it's supposed to be. And yet, God's salvation and kingdom is breaking through, right? God has won the final battle in and through Jesus on the cross. And so our lives here are a testimony to just God's salvation and his kingdom breaking in. And yet we haven't experienced the final victory yet, right? Where God will set all things to rights in the new heaven and the new earth and ultimately restore things back to the way that they were supposed to be. We live in this already and not yet. This tension where we experience the amazing, amazing gifts of God's abundant blessings, and yet sometimes there are enemies that are present. And so if that's a reality for you right now, I just want to encourage you that that's normal. That's, you're not a broken or out of line Christian. We're going to experience his blessings and his goodness and some enemies at the same time. But what gives us confidence is that even though the enemies are present, they can't stop the feast, right? They can't stop the feast of God's abundant blessings. The tone of the psalm is just, God, my cup overflows. You prepare a feast for me, even though enemies are present. So be encouraged. If you're facing an enemy right now, it can't prevent God's ultimate purposes for you. It may hang around for a while. It might not go away. As much as you maybe want God, please just take care of this. Get rid of this enemy for me. Again, maybe not a person, but something you're struggling with. God will provide for you even in the presence of that thing as he continues to work in your life and just provide and keep carrying you and leading you as a shepherd. Then we reach the final verse, and this verse is full of so much confidence. It says, surely, this word of confidence, David could have just dove right in, your goodness and unfailing love, but he says, surely your goodness and unfailing love. And I love that. Just this reminder, this emphatic statement from David of, we can trust this. We can be confident in it. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. We sang about this earlier, God's goodness that is running after us. If you learn the word follow, surely your goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. That's a perfectly fine translation, but the verb is more active than that. Following can be passive, you know, but pursue, it's active. What good news, what confidence that God's goodness and his unfailing love are pursuing us. They're running after us. I'm so thankful for that in my own life, the times I've wandered away when God has pursued me. He pursues us with goodness and unfailing love. And this word unfailing love is especially rich. It's God's covenant love for his people. It's that even though his people turn away time and time and time and time and time again, God still extends his love and his grace for them. It's an unfailing love. I love reading this book, the Jesus Storybook Bible, with my son, Caden, who is 7 now. It's amazing how fast he is growing up. We give this out as part of our child dedications here at the church. And so we received this when we dedicated Caden. And it has been really special to read this book to him some evenings at night before he goes to bed. If you have never read this before, if maybe this wasn't around when you were raising your kids, I would encourage you to read it sometime. It's more than a children's Bible. This is a beautiful work of art and theology, and I want to read part of it to you. I told Caden, I said, Caden, I'm going to read from your Bible today. And he said, which part, Jericho? And I said, sorry, buddy, I'm going to read from the fall in Genesis 3. And he goes, that's the worst part. And I was like, I know, I'm sorry. But what Sally Lloyd-Jones, the author, does here and looking forward to the rest of the story is really beautiful. And her goal in this is not kind of a word-for-word translation, but she's telling the story. What a great resource for our kids to learn the story. But let me read this to you. After they take the fruit, it says this, you see, sin had come into God's perfect world, and it would never leave. God's children would always be running from him, hiding in the dark. Their hearts would break now, never work properly again. God couldn't let his children live forever, not in such pain without him. There was only one way to protect them. You will have to leave the garden now, God told his children, his eyes filling with tears. This is no longer your true home. It's not the place for you anymore. But before they left the garden, God made clothes for his children to cover them. He gently clothed them, and then he sent them away on a long, long journey out of the garden, out of their home. Well, in another story, it would be all over, and that would have been the end. But not in this story. God loved his children too much to let the story end there. Even though he knew he would suffer, God had a plan, a magnificent dream. One day he would get his children back. One day he would make their world a perfect home again. And one day he would wipe every tear from their eyes. You see, no matter what, in spite of everything, God would love his children with a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. And though they would forget him and run from him, deep in their hearts, God's children would miss him always and long for him, lost children yearning for their home. Earlier I said that all of us are longing for a home. We're longing for a home, and that's an echo of the story in the garden. And the confidence that we have here in Psalm 23 is that God himself, the Lord, Yahweh, our God, promises to lead us home. He's going to lead us every step of the journey and lead us home. Look at what it says in Revelation 7, 15 through 17, drawing on imagery from Psalm 23. He who sits on the throne will give them shelter. They will never again be hungry or thirsty. They will never be scorched by the heat of the sun, for the Lamb on the throne will be their shepherd. Isn't that cool? The Lamb that was slain will be the shepherd. He will lead them to springs of life-giving water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. That's good news. Amen. That is such good news. That's what we have to look forward to, an eternal home, a forever home with our Heavenly Father, not because of anything we've done, but because of his unfailing love. And for all of us who have trusted in Jesus, his grace, put our faith in him, we have that home to look forward to. And so contentment courage and confidence. It's not found in us. It's found in the Lord. And I'd invite you just to take a minute and reflect, which of those hits home for you this morning? Maybe there's something you desperately want that you have not been able to have. Let the Lord meet you in that place with giving you himself. Maybe you are so afraid. Maybe you're walking something that is so challenging. You just need to hear God say to you, I'm with you. I know this is dark. I know it's challenging. I know you're facing evil and darkness, but I'm with you and I won't leave you alone. Maybe you just need that confidence, that reminder of confidence, just to say, surely, I know this is true. I've based my life on it. I've been following it, but maybe sometimes you doubt, and surely, surely his goodness and unfailing love is going to follow you. It's going to go with you. We get to take communion today, and I'm so glad that we do. I'm glad the schedule worked out in that way, because think about verse 5, you prepare a table before me, right? It's so, so neat that we get to celebrate this today. On this side of heaven, or on this side of the New Testament rather, we see this is so much more than a metaphor. Jesus, the ultimate good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep, this unfailing love, the never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, forever love, it was costly for Jesus. He laid down his life for us. He poured out his body, poured out his blood. His body was broken, and he purchased this table for us. And from that perfect sacrifice flows this never-ending, abundant flow of grace that we can always come back to. And so let's prepare our hearts now to take communion. I want to invite our servers to come forward. As they do, let me explain just a few details about communion if you're new. Our servers will pass the elements through the rows. You can take a stack of bread and cups. There's gluten-free wafers in the middle if you need that. And friends, all are welcome at this table. Think about it for a minute. We who were once his enemies, that our passage talked about in the presence of my enemies, we who were once enemies of God, not just innocent bystanders, but rebels against him, we've been welcomed to this table. And we can come because Jesus paid the sacrifice for our sins. And so if you feel this morning like the worst of sinners, the worst of strugglers, and we have all been there, know that his grace is overflowing for you. You can come to him and put your faith in him. You can put your trust in him, and he promises to forgive your sins. And so come to him again for the 100th time, the 1,000th time. Come to him for the first time. How neat would it be today for someone to start a relationship with a good shepherd and say, I've been following my own road for too long and it's so empty, and Jesus, I want to follow you. There's no ritual that you have to go through. This communion ritual does not save you. There's no class that you have to take. The Bible says it's by faith, through grace, in Christ alone. So you can put your faith in him right now. Start following him as your savior. You're welcome to this table. As we prepare our hearts to take communion, let me read the entirety of Psalm 23 over you and just ask God to speak to you as I read this out. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid. You are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life. I will live in the house of the Lord forever. This table was costly for Jesus to prepare for us, but what a feast of grace he's laid before us. It's found in him, him alone. And so on the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant, the promise of relationship between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's pray together. Lord, we are so thankful for this table. Our hearts overflow with thanks. Thank you for everything that you've given us. We don't deserve your blessings, God, and yet our cup overflows, and thank you for relationship with you. May we stay close to you. May we walk with you. May you always be our good shepherd. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.